That's a hymn that's frequently sung at weddings, Now Thank We All Our God, by the choirs of the Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta. You know, we have been talking about this marriage ceremony, the liturgy of holy matrimony, for a couple weeks now with Pastor Will Wheaton. And what we're discovering here is that I think it's what Scripture teaches us about how all things are sanctified by God's word. Even marriage is sanctified by God's word. Something that is holy as it is given from God, it comes from God's word. There's no doubt about it. But still, God's people gather to have this wedding, the vows that are made, the statements of intent that we're talking about last time, sanctified by the word of God, blessed by the word of God, and by prayer. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest for the first hour or so as we continue our series on the liturgy of holy matrimony. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us as we continue our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. Last week, we were in Malachi 4. We're going to back up a little bit to Malachi 3, the book of remembrance. God's people are complaining to him that believing in God is really no different than being pagan. And God says, no, I will remind you of my covenant. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or a tweet at IssuesETC. You can also go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. There you'll find space to leave your questions or comments on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. facebook.com/IssuesETC. And the listener with the best question or comment during this hour on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony will receive the book United in Christ. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
We're picking up kind of in the middle of something. It was kind of an awkward stopping point because we've just had the statement of intent, not the vows.
Right. It's not the vows.
The statement of intent from the two who have come before God's altar to hear God's word and to be blessed by it.
Yeah. And so, I mean, this is a moment at which you've had the big concern is that marriage is never coerced, that it's a freely given promise of fidelity to one another. So that's the point of the statements of intent. That's happened now. But, you know, marriage just doesn't pop out of nowhere. It organically grows in the very best circumstances out of two families coming together. And so the next piece of the marriage rite can be done in one of two ways to express that. A way that sort of was common from the Anglican liturgy, the British liturgy, was that the woman would be given away. The father of the bride would be asked, you know, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the answer traditionally was, I do. Of late, people have acknowledged, boy, that's kind of not the way it should go. And they said, so many times you'll hear, we do, the dad and the mom speaking together. Even better, I think, is the way that our liturgy permits another option, that the pastor can at this point turn to the parents of both the bridegroom and the bride and ask them, do you give your consent and blessing to this marriage? If so, say we do. And then they say we do. And then he asks them a very important question. I love this. Will you pray for and encourage both of the names in their marriage, remembering at all times that God wills them to live within their vows till they're parted by death, then say we will. Well, beautiful prayer. You know, your parents, your responsibility to your children is not going to end just because they're getting married. You know, you carry them in your heart. This is the question is, will you constantly pray for them? Will you pray for their marriage? That God would always bless them and help them to live within the promises that they are about to make. So marriage not popping out of anywhere, but actually being an extension of this family. It's going to be a new family. Make no mistake about it. I always like to tell the husband and wife, you know, that you've been crowned the king and queen of a new family. And that absolutely is true. But that family grew organically out of where the parents came from.
Now, let's just talk a little bit about the idea of consent from the parents, which is something that has been lost in our culture to a great degree. I think a lot of people would just say it's good if you can have it, but it's not necessary. A lot of people do get married against the will of one or more parents involved in that. What are your thoughts there in terms of just kind of your pastoral thoughts in terms of the place of the parents' consent in all of this?
Well, it's wonderful if this is not just a piece of the liturgy, but if this is, in fact, a piece of the liturgy mirroring the reality that the parents have had input into this decision that you've made, that you've listened as the bride and bridegroom, you've listened to the counsel of your parents on this. It's hard for young people to believe this, but it really is true that most of the concern of parents is they don't want the kids to make the same stupid mistakes that they made, but they know they have this horrible barrier in place that the kids automatically think, oh, what do mom and dad know? you're trying to save them from sorrow down the line. And so you do want to share with them, if you have any concerns, if you have anything like that, you let them know. At the same time, you really, as a parent, I think as a Christian parent, you got to be able to step back and say, this will be my child's choice. And it's not my choice. It's going to be my child's choice. And my job now is to be praying and praying hard for this young couple. I may be wrong. My sister-in-law and I were talking about this the other day. You know, which are the hardest years of marriage? Are they the beginning or the middle or the end? I've seen difficulties at all. And I think for my wife and myself, the hardest years were the beginning when we both left home and were on our own. And the one thing I remember about the relationship with my in-laws, my mother-in-law was adamant, I am not going to interfere. I will. We could ask her for advice. She would say, I'll pray for you. We're like, no, that's not enough. You know, tell us what. Like, no, I'm not going. I had it. She said, you know, I had in-laws that sort of were a little bit interfering with me. I don't want that for you. So the expression of the blessing of the parents that could sit is a way of saying, hey, we recognize that God has made you guys to be a new family. Our job now, our role here is changing. We're not going to change in our praying for you. We're not going to change in our blessing of you. But we certainly are going to change in our relationship to you. I can't come in as the father of my eldest daughter and say, Lauren, this is what you need to do. Mm-hmm. I don't have that role anymore.
Well,
it's gone.
And that's what I wanted to also talk about, because you are the father of two daughters, am I correct? And one son.
Two daughters and a son.
And just tell me if this is, because my son is not yet of marriageable age. He's close, but not yet there. My daughter's been married for 3 years. And there was, at least from my perspective, a definite change in the way that I saw my involvement in my daughter's life when I gave her to this other guy.
Right.
And luckily, I think everybody was on the same page there. But my relationship with her changed in a tangible way on the day when I said, she's yours.
Yeah.
And it's not that she isn't my daughter anymore, but now she is yours in a way that she can't be mine anymore.
Yeah. In our more cynical moments, we would say, your problem now.
Yes.
No, I mean, if Lauren listens to this, she has to forgive me. She's never been a problem. I do think, though, I know exactly what you're talking about. There is a sense in which...
That isn't with the sons.
Yes, there is. Oh, yeah.
Is there?
I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble today. I remember we telling Megan, well, remember, he's going to be your problem from now on. It's just priceless. My son might just be a little bit like me and being a tad absent-minded. So I remember the first time we went over to their house for a Christmas, pre-Christmas dinner, and I just died laughing. We're going from room to room, and everywhere we look, there are notes posted. David, remember to... I mean, it's on the door. Did you make sure that you turned the lights out? It's at the sink. You know, did you turn the water off? You know what I mean? It's everywhere you look. I couldn't resist. I took pictures of them with my phone so that I would have them for posterity's sake, because I figure I'm going to have a good time with them with his children. You know, he now has a daughter.
So that certainly happens here. Is that what everyone's acknowledging here? Even the whole community acknowledging that the relationship has changed.
The relationship has altered, and the altering of that relationship is something that happens with the blessing and promise of prayer on the part of the parents. Like I said, I know people think that is really modern, but I really prefer the blessing rather than the giving away. What's funny is most brides still prefer the giving away. They want their daddy to say, you know, I or, you know, your mother and I do, whatever. I had fun with it. My daughter preferred that. So I said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And then I turned around and faced the altar and said, her mother and I do. And I turned back around. I didn't know how to do that. There was no right. I mean, no rubric for that.
Will Wheaton without a proper rubric. That's an interesting idea to contemplate. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to continue our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony on this Thursday afternoon, November the 21st. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I invite your questions or comments. We are giving away the book. It's called United in Christ to the listeners with the best questions or comments on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony for Pastor Will Wheaton. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesztc.org, or leave your question or comment for Pastor Wheaton at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesztc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2013, and we're $90,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesztc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2013. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony with him on this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of November. On the 22nd of November, that's tomorrow, in less than 24 hours, Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest for Issues Etc. 24. I think he's going to be a number two. Yes, from 1 to 3, you'll be time slot number 2, talking about the Psalms of Zion during Issues Etc. 24. It's our live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. It starts tomorrow, November the 22nd, and you can listen live at our website, by the way, issuesztc.org. We start at 11 a.m. Central, and it runs all the way, 24 hours, live, until Saturday, November the 23rd at 11 a.m. as well. Pastor Will Wheaton be one of the guests. Dr. Carl Fekencher, Pastor Bill Swirla, Jonathan Fisk will be there as well. Dr. John Kleinig, Pastor Peter Bender, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and more guests covering all the major themes in the Psalms over 24 hours during Issues Etc. 24. It starts tomorrow at 11 a.m. Central. Listen live at issuesetc.org. Okay. The parents have given their consent and their blessing.
Right.
Then comes the part that wasn't there in Luther's
right. And yet this is the part that everybody thinks is the actual centerpiece of the entirety of the liturgy.
Most people think that the vows that are very familiar sounding to everybody who's watched a wedding on television or in the movies, that these vows are the actual wedding's rite, actual wedding ceremony. Now, again, Luther didn't have them, and why not?
Well, Luther, the why not is just Wheaton's supposition here, but I've never been able to get away from the idea with Luther's services that he simply does not trust the promises that any human being makes. He knows that all men are liars. He had this horrible experience with monastic vows himself, right? So he has this approach to vows where he just simply seems to get rid of them. They're just not part of his way of thinking. So I want to contrast. Let's listen to how these vows actually run. And then I want to contrast it one more time with what Luther had at that point. So I think it's fascinating. The vow, as it actually runs now, the pastor will lead the bridegroom and the bride to the altar, because the consent's usually taken down the steps below the altar. And then taking the right hand of the bride and facing her, the bridegroom says after the pastor, "I, William, take you, Cynthia, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy will, and I pledge you my faithfulness." And then the bride makes the exact same vow, except for, you know, my wedded husband language. Where does this language come from? Well, before we do that, let's just hear again what Luther had at this point. Hans, do you want to marry Greta? Yeah. Greta, do you want to marry Hans? Yeah. They give each other wedding rings and join their right hands, and he says to them, "What God's joined together, let not man put asunder." So the public expression of one saying, "I want to marry the other," was what Luther would see as the very heart of marriage. So the promises were actually not there. Where then does this thing come from? That's the question that is worth pondering. The form of the liturgy as we have it here is based on the Book of Common Prayer, which in turn was borrowed from the late medieval rites from the Sarum diocese, Salisbury in England. And listen to the original here from the Book of Common Prayer and see if it sounds familiar. The groom, you know, "I, William, take thee, Cynthia, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto I plight thee my troth." A lot of old Lutherans will remember that our old marriage book had it exactly that way. "I plight thee my troth. And, you know, I promise you my faithfulness." And similarly with the bride. Then when this has taken place, the groom puts the ring on the bride's finger. The Book of Common Prayer didn't have a provision for two rings the way Luther's rite did. "With this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship, with all my worldly goods I thee endow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." So clearly a borrowing in our liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer. That's the source of the vows.
And how old are those? You said late medieval?
Late medieval. So, I mean, the exact form that we have it here was from the, I think, 1549 Book of Common Prayer, which most people regard as a Lutheran book, by the way, under Edward. That was heavily influenced by what the Lutherans were doing on the continent.
The at that point, the English Reformation was just copying
the
German Reformation.
Yeah, it was tilting really heavy towards the Lutheran Reformation. But it had a later reaction that pushed it much more toward the Calvinist side of things, or that's sort of anachronistic. The reform, I just say, towards Zwingli rather than toward Luther.
In these vows, it's one of those kind of trying to cover all your bases.
Mm-hmm.
But I have found it to be generally instructive as a pastor for what life together is going to look like.
It's great for that, isn't it? That's a good way of looking at it. This is your description. This, you know, you may not believe it, but your life is going to have better and worse in it. There are times you're going to be richer, and there are times you're going to be poorer. There are times you're going to be sick, and there are times you're going to be healthy. There are times when you're going to love and cherish, and there are times where it's going to be even difficult to, you look at the person on the pillow next to you and you go, "Lord God, what did I do?" Such moments happen at every marriage. And yet we recognize that the intent and nature of using the vows is to say, come hell or high water, till I stop breathing, I'm going to be with you. That's the intent.
Now, I think many brides, many grooms, in making these promises, understand theoretically what all of that will mean. But one of the things I've generally said is that there is no bride or groom that says, I do. Maybe with the exception of people who have been widowed and married late in life and have been through it once or twice.
Yeah.
And we got to say, in history, a lot of people did marry multiple times. I mean, a lot of men lost their wives.
Yes.
And remarried again and again and again. But of the young people, very few wives or husbands have any idea beyond theory what any of these words really mean.
Yeah, it's one of the oddest things that pastors, I think, would across the board would agree with. Couples think that if they live together before they get married, they really already know what marriage is all about. It's not the same thing. Cohabitation is not the same thing as marriage. Marriage really is a fundamentally different animal. And you find out what it's really like only by walking those steps and living it.
It's fundamentally different, Will, because it is for life.
For life, right.
Cohabitation, by definition, isn't. The door is always open.
Right.
You could always walk away.
You made no promise about not walking away with cohabitation. So it is a very different thing.
I wanted to ask about one more thing, then, and that is, till death do us part.
Yeah.
Is that a reflection of what was uttered earlier, what God has joined together? Are we waiting to hear that? What God has joined together? We're still waiting to hear that a little bit later in the rite.
Yeah, Luther would have had it already by now, but you know, they don't have it yet. So, the boundary with death is something that's a lot of couples aren't. I remember I've had a bride request me, can we not put that in the service? Can we say, that we will part never? It's like, no, death is going to be part of the rite because it's really important to recognize this. Remember, Jesus said that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage is for life in this age, in this fallen age, and death is a boundary for it. On the other side, a faithful husband and wife who have been in Christ are sister and brother in the kingdom forever. But the marriage relationship does not persist into the kingdom. Then what the marriage relationship was pointing towards is fulfilled with Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the eternal bride. So it is only for this age, and it's important that we confess death.
It's superseded,
right?
By what it was intended to foreshadow all along.
Right. The shadow disappears, and the reality isn't present. Right.
Right. So I think a lot of times these words begin to hit home when a couple's been married 40 or 50 years. And it's clear to everybody that, and I'm talking about people who grow old together.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear to everybody that relationship's about to end. And I think a lot of husbands and wives are troubled by the idea that death will part them. That it not only part them in the sense of to lose your husband or wife to death, but it will part them and end the relationship.
It ends that form of the relationship, right? Yeah, I think there are husbands and wives that are troubled about that. I do think that it's always hard for us to picture how what the Lord promises is actually better than what we've already tasted. This is true for everything in this life, but so it is with marriage. What the Lord promises in the marriage feast of the Lamb and His kingdom is, it is better. It is even better than the best. And marriage is a wonderful thing. Even under the cross, it is a wonderful thing for a man and a woman to be together and to be truly united. I always think of a line from old Shmim, and he said, the true picture of marriage and what it's about, it's not the young couple looking starry-eyed into each other's eyes. It's the gray-haired man and woman sitting on a park bench watching the sunset and not needing to say anything to each other because all the words have been said, all the sorrows shared, all the joys.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's the conclusion of our series. Actually, I think we'll go a little farther than this one. Another chapter in our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the section of the liturgy here, Will, that has to do with what usually are called the vows.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do we need to point out as pastors when we have the opportunity preaching at a wedding that we take these vows very, very seriously, but that these are the very vows, this is the shape of the vocation in which you are going to sin, you will break these promises.
Yes, I think that pointing it out in the homily is the most ideal place. You can address very specifically the fact that what holds a marriage together in Christ is the forgiveness of sins. And any married couple out there in the congregation will be nodding their heads and going, yup, the only thing that holds a marriage together finally in Christ is the forgiveness that each gives to the other. So I think an expression of this follows in the liturgy with the rings. The rings, etc., are to be presented to the pastor, and then a prayer is said. Listen to the prayer. It's important. Almighty Father, you've generously created all things to serve us for our good. Send your blessing upon this couple who shall wear these with the sign of the cross, these rings as a constant reminder of their marital fidelity. Grant that by your mercy they may live gladly and faithfully in this holy estate. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and all the congregation says, Amen. We all confess this is something that God has to enable by his mercy. It's not something that's going to be, you know, carried through by human strength.
So that prayer acknowledges that these promises, as good as they are, and as personally sincere as they may be made at the moment, aren't going to hold.
They don't have the strength.
They don't have the strength to keep to do what they say.
Right, right. Human will does not have the strength on its own.
Is this kind of the fundamental difference that maybe Luther was implicitly recognizing there when he left him out? And that is the fundamental difference between what God says and promises and what man can say and promise.
Sure. Years ago, we had this big movement out there called Promise Keepers, right? And it was, it fundamentally was, if you will, kind of a vowie kind of a movement, you know, to keep your promises, guys, keep your promises. And one of the most beautiful things was when people came back and started talking about the Promise Keeper, and that's who our God is. And that's what we can finally absolutely rest and rely on, is the promises that God makes to us in Christ Jesus. You can't help but go to Peter and his promises before the Passion. You know, I'll never deny you. He didn't know yet what he was going to be living through. How could he know that he could keep that promise? You just pointed out the bride and groom have no clue about what they're headed into. So I love Luther's thing about the great danger they're headed into. So they run to the church and offer prayer because they, you know, it's going to be a challenge that Satan's going to assault nonstop to try to destroy this foundation of society and also foundation of church. Marriage works that way for both. Well, the prayer brought that to our mind that it's only by the mercy of God that it's going to happen. And the rings then are going to be a reminder of God's holding it all together. But as they're given, there could be two different sayings. On the one hand, the more modern one, receive this ring as a pledge and token of wedded love and faithfulness in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice it's in the name of God that this is going to hold together. On the other hand, you can use the one based on the Book of Common Prayer. With this ring I marry you, my worldly goods I give to you, and with my body I honor you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And either one of these expresses that this binding together of husband and wife is something that only can be accomplished in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to be, our blessed God will be the one who holds this marriage together with his powerful forgiveness and love. After they've exchanged their vows and their rings, then the pastor invites the couple to kneel. And now follows an absolutely beautiful blessing. Now that I'll use my wife's name again, now that William and Cynthia have committed themselves to each other in holy marriage, have given themselves to each other by their solemn pledges, and have declared the same before God and these witnesses, I pronounce them to be husband and wife. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And sometimes you'll see a pastor will even wrap his stole around their hands as they're joined together at this, what God has joined together. Let no one put asunder. You can't stop here without the glance back to Eden. And so the next blessing invites us to look all the way back. The almighty and gracious God, abundantly grant you his favor, because that's the only way it's going to work. And sanctify, because marriage is going to be about sanctification. It's going to be the realm of husband and wife dying to the self-impulse. Sanctify and bless you, because no matter what the crosses are of marriage, it's still a huge blessing. Bless you with the blessing given to Adam and Eve in paradise, that you may please him in both body and soul, and live together in holy love unto your life's end. Amen. I always love to ask my couples when I was doing premarital counseling, I would say, so did you notice in one of the assignments, read Genesis 1:1-2, One, two, and three. I said, did you notice anything missing? And, you know, sometimes they would hem and haw. Every once in a while you got someone who was really bright and they would say, yeah, it didn't talk about them loving each other. I said, right. And do you know why? They're like, no. I said, well, because of Elizabeth Taylor. You know, and it got to be at the end that people would ask me, who's that? But at least at the beginning, people would say, Elizabeth Taylor, huh? Yeah, well, remember, because poor Liz thought that love was the basis of marriage. And love is a feeling as the basis of marriage. And so, you know, married this one, and then you fell out of love with them and married somebody else. And then you remembered that you loved the other guy again and back to marriage with them. And how many times was it? Seven? I don't remember. It's kind of a sad story. But it was because marriage is not something that you can base on love. It's the other way around. Love is something that you base solidly upon marriage. So I always say, husband or wife, are you always angry? Are you always happy? You know, no. And of course, it's motion. It comes and goes. So with the feeling of being in love, it comes and goes. No big deal. When it's there, enjoy it. When it's not there, don't sweat. It'll come back again. This blessing here at it recognizes that holy love is going to be a gift of God to this marriage. And it's a gift that's intended to keep husband and wife until life's end. But it's not the foundation of the marriage. It's going to be the fruit of the marriage.
Now, this is where Christian publishing and self-appointed Christian gurus step in and give us all kinds of advice on a happy marriage. I mean, obviously, we're talking here about a wedding ceremony, about the rite and the liturgy of holy matrimony. It's different than the married life together. But here's where we'll get all kinds of advice on how to have a happy marriage. And it's usually 10 steps for the guy to follow and 10 steps for the girl to follow. My experience after 26 years of marriage plus is that what you said before, the forgiveness of sins, as mm-hmm. long as that's there, then it's not even really a question of kind of day-to-day happiness, although that certainly is one of the results of this. But I know that my wife will always forgive me, and I will always forgive her for Christ's sake, that we live together under that forgiveness of sins the rest of our lives. That's never going to change. I got to say, all those rules go out the window.
Yeah, it gives you such a sense of freedom. I mean, thanks be to God that the kingdom of God is not about a bunch of rules. But it is about an unfailing love from God, which is expressed towards us in the forgiveness of sins, and which we then are free to live toward one another. It's a beautiful thing for marriage.
Now, what would normally happen here if this were set within a bigger service? Would you just go back to the worship service?
Yeah, if it sets within a bigger service, the rite says if it's, you know, the service would continue with the intro at psalm or entrance hymn. If it's at the beginning of the liturgy, you note it, and I note it that many times it's actually stuck in the middle of the liturgy, in which case it would continue with the Lord's Supper. If it's in the daily office, it continues with the versicles and psalmody. And if it stands by itself, well, then it concludes with the following, and that's really what we want to focus on now. The bridegroom and the bride remain kneeling, but the congregation is invited to stand. And now prayer is going to be made. Prayer is going to be made for them. Listen to the content of the prayers. Again, notice how much trust there is in human promises and the prayers. Almighty, everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, grant that by your blessing, William and Cynthia may live together according to your word and promise. Strengthen them in faithfulness and love toward each other. Sustain and defend them in every trial and temptation. Help them to live in faith toward you in the communion of your holy church, and in loving service to each other, that they may ever enjoy your heavenly blessing through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I love that for everything that confesses, you know. It's all about God's word and promise to them and about him doing the strengthening so that they live in faithfulness and love toward each other.
I noticed that it's God's promises at this point.
Yeah.
After all the promises have been made, the only thing that really counts is what God has promised for this couple.
Right. Right. What God has joined together, you know, let not man separate, including the two people that have made these promises to each other.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes, actually a little bit more time than that, with Pastor Will Whedon, as we talk about the liturgy of holy matrimony, there's still some more prayers, including the Lord's Prayer and the blessing. And then some people might say, you didn't talk about the unity candle or all of the other things that we find in weddings nowadays. We'll answer the question, why not, right after this.
In Hosea 4, we read, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Liverpool Cathedral Choir with the hymn Eternal Father Strong to Save. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our sacred music station that runs 24-7. The very best of sacred music from LutheranPublicRadio.org. Following the course of the church here, and that means beginning Sunday, December the 1st, guess what you get at LutheranPublicRadio.org? You get the church's music of Advent, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Whedon, you like Lutheran Public
Radio. I love it. I just, you know, it's like a dream come true. I think about how hard it was to hear really good music years ago from the church's life. And this is just like, wow, I can click on this on my computer at work. And I got the Word of God coming at me in music, you know, the whole time. I just absolutely love it.
LutheranPublicRadio.org. If you haven't listened already, just take that endorsement as a promise that you will not be disappointed. Now, there's another prayer that follows here upon the kind of the way I view that earlier prayer was, let's just make it clear what we've been saying here. And let's ask God to finally be the one who will do what we've asked that be done on this. We've asked, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do this? Is it your intention to do this? Is it your intention to do this? To remain faithful until life's end? Then finally, we ask God to make good on that promise.
Right.
Rather than us.
Right, right. And now, this next prayer should sort of call to your mind the prayer that concluded Luther's rite, which was a plea for God to uphold the estate of matrimony in society, which always seems weird that people would think, wait a minute, you know, what about praying for that couple? Well, you know, the couple there is standing in for all of us, and we pray that God would protect them and all married couples. So with this one, O God, our dwelling place in all generations, look with favor upon the homes of our land. Embrace husbands and wives, parents and children in the arms of your love, and grant that each in reverence for Christ fulfill the duties you have given. Bless our homes that they may ever be a shelter for the defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, and a foretaste of our eternal home with you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
What is that prayer asking for?
It's asking God to be a wall of fire around the homes of our families, that in every place he would guard and bless and protect this institution of marriage. Man, look at where we are as a society and ask yourself, do we need this prayer? Do we need these kinds of prayers that God would help? I mean, we're reaching a point very rapidly where even the definition of family that we have known and used is no longer applicable in household after household. And we're saying, oh, yeah, there is a way that God himself has arranged this. There's a way that God himself intends this. And we pray God's blessing upon that which he instituted and blessed, that he would guard and protect it for us. Because certainly, to paraphrase Luther's great sacristy prayer, left to ourselves, we will surely bring it all to ruin. And we're doing it pretty fast.
This idea of home, I know that you've been thinking about it a little bit in preparation for our conversation tomorrow during Issues Etc. 24. You said to me before we came on the air, do you know how you spell Zion in English? And you said H-O-M-E. And I think that's absolutely right when it comes to that concept in the Psalms. That's one of the things one of the great benefits that I've found that I didn't anticipate, really, when I was a young man getting married. I didn't anticipate how much having a home together, especially it becomes intensified when the kids come along.
Yeah.
How much having a home. I can honestly say that while my hometown is Dallas, Texas, and the house that I grew up in, other people are living there now, I can go visit my parents. It's like going home, but I got to put quotation marks around that. My home is right down 35 miles south of here with my wife and my kids.
Right. And one of the things that we'll probably get into a little bit tomorrow too is that in this world, in this fallen world, homes are forever vanishing. You know, I treasure my home where my wife and I raised our children. We no longer live there, but it was a wonderful place for us. I only have one child that still lives at home, and she's not really a child anymore. And I'm, you know, probably this year she won't be with us anymore there at home. And we'll be, the empty nester syndrome. And you realize home itself is always vanishing. To me, it's huge when I think, this may sound sentimental and silly, but my grandparents' home, either one of my grandparents' homes, stand empty. And I remember particularly
abandoned.
One of them, well, not quite abandoned, but the one abandoned and falling to pieces, the other, nobody living there right now. And my memory of that house as a kid was filled with people and children running and screaming and having a great time and playing hide and seek. And it's all, you go there now and walk the halls and it's sheer silence. And I think how many... That house, the oldest part of that house, has stood since the time of the Revolution. So, I mean, it's a very, very old house. And how many cycles have been through this where people have known and loved and passed on? It's amazing. Home is a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift of God. And it needs to be recognized and protected. But we recognize that the homes that we know in this world are only pictures of the home we cannot lose. Just like marriage is a picture of the bride of the wife of the Lamb and the Lamb and the marriage feast, so the homes in this world are are a little taste, a teasing taste.
That's what the prayer says, a foretaste of the eternal home.
Foretaste of the eternal home. We, you know, when Christ says to us in John chapter 14, you know, I go to prepare a place for you.
Is that why, talking about till death do us part, that sometimes troubles married couples? Pastor Peterson was preaching a wedding sermon a couple weekends ago, and he said, you know, it's really idolatry. We understand it, but it's idolatry to love what God gives in this life so much that we don't want what he will give in the resurrection. But is that part of a way of understanding it? And that is, if our eternal home truly is with the Holy Trinity in the resurrection, then the way we make our homes in this life and the people we make them with, we're not going to leave them behind.
No.
We're going to have a greater home than that.
Right. Right. I love the line out of the Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson, great poem. If you Google it, read it, it's just glorious. You know, the guy running away from God his whole life long, and how God says to him at the end, everything I took from you was only so that you would find it in my hand. You know, eternally there for you. And so it is with this life where we lose one thing after another, including finally our spouses, our homes. We lose them, but we haven't lost them if they are in Christ and we are in Christ. And it's what makes the mounting sorrow of our lives bearable. And the longer we live, the bigger the sorrows get. And it is as they are lived in Christ that we're able to see, oh my goodness, as he takes one thing away after another, he always promises us himself and with himself the restoration of all things.
I just saw a lady in the hospital earlier today, and when I walked in, one of the technicians was asking her, where do you live? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you live so long in one place. She said, well, I live in this place, but now I live in the assisted living place.
Right.
But for her, that was never going to be home.
That was not home in the same sense.
And she's left behind that home. Speak that word, especially in light of husbands and wives, that it's not that my wife is going to be stepping out on me in eternity. It's not like, oh, now she's a free agent.
Yeah, right.
She can date whoever she wants to. No. We need to banish those kind of thoughts about what it will be to have husband and wife superseded and fulfilled in a better relationship.
Yeah, it's not the case that you're going to lose it's not that she'll be less than your wife, it's that she will be more than your wife. I guess that's the best way to put it. It's not that she will be less, she will be more. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of eternity. I know we're running out of time.
Well, actually, we got another 10 minutes on the other side of the break to talk about the Our Father.
Okay.
But with about a minute before we go into it, before we get into the Our Father, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, always shows up at times like this.
Always.
Why is that? With about a minute before we take our break.
Because this prayer is the absolute essential prayer of the Christian life. It is applicable to every single situation. As you're going to see when we walk our way through it, we as a community could not ask more for this couple than what this prayer gives us to ask. It's a beautiful thing.
You've said before that this prayer is one thing when it's prayed at a baptism.
That's different
intentions.
It's
another thing when it's prayed at the Lord's Supper. Is it going to be yet something else when it's prayed at a wedding?
You know it. It sure is.
We'll take your questions and your comments on this Thursday afternoon, November the 21st, 10 more minutes, with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We are giving away copies of United in Christ, a great book on marriage, to listeners with the best questions or comments on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time, and this break is a great time to do so. TalkBackAtIssuesETC.org, TalkBackAtIssuesETC.org. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page during this break and leave a question or a comment for Pastor Will Wheaton on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. ETC. We've got another 10 minutes with him. We're going to talk about the place of the Lord's Prayer, what the Lord's Prayer delivers to this particular situation when husband and wife are joined together, sanctified and blessed by the Word of God and the final blessing with Pastor Will Wheaton. As I promised before, we will talk about some of the things that people might think are missing from this rite of holy matrimony on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Back to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, November the 21st. We're continuing our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri. Send another 10 minutes with him. Now, we came to the point, Will, of the Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer,
right. And you've said in all of the... We've done hours upon hours upon hours of liturgical study with you, and we always find the Lord's Prayer popping
everywhere we go.
So it pops up in baptism, and it has a certain function in baptism that's different in some ways than the function it has, say, in the sacrament of the altar, the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, and then it's elsewhere. Here we find it again popping up at the end of the liturgy of matrimony. What's it doing here?
Okay, let me paraphrase it as we go through, and you'll get what it's doing here. This is how it always functions, because it's, I said, it's prayed towards certain intentions. So as it functions here, it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in this couple's life. Thy kingdom come to this man and to this woman, and thy will be done in their married life on earth as it is in heaven. Give to them everything they need for their daily bread, for everything they need for their walk in this life. Forgive them their sins. And make them also be forgivers of others, and especially forgivers of each other. Don't guard them from the time of temptation. Guard them and deliver them from every evil. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. That's the intent of the prayer being at this spot. It's a specific prayer of the whole church aimed at that couple, and recognizing by that marriage itself is a microcosm of church in Christ.
You said we can't pray for anything better for this couple than what we find in this prayer.
Yeah, what else could you ask that's better than asking that in the way they live together, that God's name would be hallowed? By the way that so that when people watch this man and this woman in action, they see Christ and his love for the bride, the church, and the church's love for Christ, they see that in their interaction, so that the name of God be praised and glorified as they interact together. What better than asking for them that God's kingdom would come to them, saying, God, give them your Holy Spirit, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. They will always delight in you and your word, you know, et cetera. I mean, you cannot ask better stuff than this for a married couple.
It concludes with the traditional benediction.
Yeah, the Aaronic benediction, which we know that it was actually not originally part of Luther's rite, but very soon added on by all the church orders. Luther was the one that sort of picked this benediction up again. Being a professor of Old Testament, you can well see how he was not going to let this beautiful thing disappear, and began to be used at the end of almost every one of the Lutheran liturgies. So here, too, look at what you're praying for them again. Isn't it the same thing? And notice again, not just praying, but pronouncing. As we've noted several times, that weird, what do we say, a coordinated with justice force or something like that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May God smile on you and may his peace fill your life. Is there anything greater that we could give as a blessing to them than that? Everybody says amen. And then the wedding party walks out in procession to the accompaniment of appropriate music.
Well, that kind of raises something here, because there are a couple things I did. People would say we were remiss if we didn't raise these things here. Music at the wedding service has somehow become now just kind of the personal preference or choice of the wedding party.
Yeah, it's one of the fights that pastors continually have as they talk with married couples. Well, I really like that song. It's like, that's nice. Play it at your reception. The point of the marriage service is it is a service of the church. It's a prayer office, even if it's just the marriage by itself. And so it needs to have music that's fitting for the service of God and for use in God's house.
That would mean having Aunt Sally come in and sing some pop song during the lighting of the unity candle would probably not be seen as appropriate music.
That would be the one, yes. And you bring up the unity candle. People probably note it. That's not mentioned in the rite. It isn't. I've certainly had many weddings where couples have done it, and you know, if they want to do it and insist on it, we put it up there and do it. It's striking to me that the rite seems to feel no need for such a thing. I really think that the wedding service is stronger without it. The service is a very strong service. You mentioned sanctification by the word of God and prayer. And the liturgy literally falls right into those two parts. Before the giving of the vows and the exchange of the rings, the word of God. And after the giving of the vows and the exchange of the rings, the time we spend in prayer. And that's the essence of the entire marriage liturgy.
Here's what I've noticed. The symbol, if we want to have everything in here, is real stuff.
Right.
But there is
one symbol.
There is one symbol, and that is the ring.
The ring. And anything you add detracts from that one symbol.
Okay. So that symbol is intended the way, and you said it really kind of sits at the bullseye of this entire thing with triune name, with the invocation of God, with the sign of the cross. Mm-hmm. All of those things where God's promises are coming into play.
Right.
When we pile up symbols, like a unity candle, or I've seen other things, people pouring sand together. The one I saw most recently that still baffles me was the bride and the groom pouring paint down a canvas together. It was just strange.
How special.
And I'm not sure what it was supposed to say. Yeah. I'm not even sure exactly. At least the unity candle kind of has some kind of visual force.
It says something, right.
But what's the danger of adding symbols where none are necessary?
Well, as you just said, that it tends to focus then the attention on that rather than really where it needs to be. And I want to stress this. It doesn't come across so much again now in our rite as we now have it. But in Luther's rite, it is the exchange of the rings that constitutes the actual marriage. You know, yes, I'll have you to be my husband. Yes, I'll have you to be my wife. Then they give the wedding rings to each other and join their right hands. And again, notice this. There are no words. You don't have to have words, you know, with this ring I marry. In Luther's rite, they just give the ring. That's the actual action there that denotes the marriage. And then joining their hands together, the pastor says, what God's joined together, let not man put asunder. And then acknowledge that, hey, they're married. I think that we've sort of lost something like that part of with our wordiness. We can sort of overcloud the actual act of the giving of the rings. And we can also then, by adding a whole bunch of other symbols, take away from that very central part of the marriage.
Now, the one thing I note about the symbol of the rings, which really is neither here nor there. We could use other symbols, but the reason I think it functions so well is it's permanent.
Right.
I think I've taken this off 3 or 4 times in the last 26 years, maybe to keep it from damage or something like that. And now even if I tried to, it wouldn't come off.
I lost weight after I had. I remember one time we were standing out in the parking lot of our apartment. We were at seminary, and I said, "Yeah, this thing is so loose. I mean, I go like this," and I, you know, I just flicked my hand, and we spent a long time looking for my ring. It came off. Yeah, it's a dearly, you know, you don't. The wedding ring is constantly there.
If I took this off and went out.
Mm-hmm.
That would say something to my wife.
Yeah, that would say something to your wife and something about you. And I, you know, most of the time a wedding ring has the initials engraved in it. And that's another beautiful thing, too, that's kept on the inside of the ring, like in the inside of your heart. Yeah, it's a beautiful symbol. I also like the fact that a wedding ring – well, there are wedding rings that are fancier. Luther's wedding ring was a little fancy. But I think that the simple band is a beautiful thing all by itself. It reminds us of the eternity towards which we are headed, and which marriage is to be a picture of in our lives.
Now, next time we're going to conclude our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, talking about a couple things that kind of bookend this. One is going to be the blessing of a civil marriage.
Yeah, that is something I suspect is going to get a lot more play in our churches in the next couple decades, because I would not be surprised if the ability to continue to solemnize marriages for the state is going to be taken from us, or we're going to happily relinquish it. So that's going to be a whole different thing. We'll look at that liturgy. It's quite similar, but acknowledges when a marriage has happened actually outside of the realm of the church, and is then brought into the church to be blessed with the Word of God in prayer. And then there's also an order of anniversary, which is a beautiful thing. Well, you know, in the couple, some people call it renewing of vows. Well, again, that focuses precisely on the wrong part, but rather just an anniversary of a marriage and a time to give thanks to God for the blessings that have been had, and to continue to live in the great relationship that God's established there.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Next time he'll join us as we conclude our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, talking about the blessing of a civil marriage and the rite that marks the anniversary of a marriage. Will, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about the relief efforts in the aftermath of the tornadoes in Illinois that destroyed a lot of property, and then, of course, the typhoon in the Philippines that not only did damage to property, but took thousands of lives in one fell swoop. Dr. Carlos Hernandez will be our guest, Director of Church and Community Engagement for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Disaster Response. After that, we'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in the third chapter of the Old Testament prophet Malachi, the writing of the Book of Remembrance. We'll find Christ in the Old Testament in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.